This
awesome. If you remain standing with me, please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. We're going to read a few verses. The title of the message is Two Ways to Servanthood. Two Ways to Servanthood. This is the season we look at the Easter season, and Jesus is heading for the cross about this time, and we're beginning to focus on that, the miracles that took place. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 35. Remember, the title is Two Ways to Servanthood. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him, speaking of Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." Verse 40. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard this, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Help us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to hear, to understand, and to apply. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I thought of a t-shirt when I read this passage of Scripture, and I think I probably mentioned this a few years ago, but just it would be a great t-shirt. And verse 44 of what we just read, and it says, the t-shirt would simply say, "Slave of all." I think it'd be a hot-selling item, don't you? A slave of all, Mark chapter 10 and verse 44. I think that would be, I wouldn't be able to keep them on the shelf, right? Nobody wants to be a slave. But here, Jesus is talking about being a servant. There's too many ways that humans like us, who are born self-centered and selfish, it's in our nature. There's too many ways for us to act that out. Too many ways for us to project that. You ever try to take a sucker away from a toddler? You ever try to get toddlers, and a lot of you have kids and have had kids, and you know what we're talking about. They just don't naturally usually come born with the instinct that they want to give their stuff to somebody else. Usually they're trying to take something away from somebody else, even when they're crawling. They see it, they want it. And that's kind of, we're born with that kind of a nature. And Jesus is talking about going against that flesh and against that self-centered nature that we're born with and voluntarily becoming selfless servants. You can tell right now you're really going to enjoy this message. Two ways we talked about, or I talked about here, is one is by watching Christ's example, by observing Christ's example. That's one way, and we're going to get into that in detail. The second one is by the power of the Spirit-led life. Now, as Jesus heads to the cross, his things are beginning to culminate that he came for, and he's beginning to share with the disciples some of the key things that that he wants them to get and he wants them to understand before he is crucified, before he is ascends into heaven after he was resurrected. In John chapter 13 and verse 14, we see an example. We're talking about the example that Christ gave for us, to us. To be more like Jesus means to be more like a servant. John 13, 14, Jesus' words. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus washed the disciples' feet in that Last Supper before the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross, and he wanted them to understand that you're talking about sitting on thrones. I want you to understand that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. The kingdom of heaven is about becoming a servant. And so Jesus illustrated it by washing their feet. Now, in those days, there were people that washed feet, and usually it was servants that washed feet. It wasn't the job of the host or the head of the house to wash people's feet, even though they did it occasionally. It was the servants usually that did the foot washing. And so Jesus wanted to illustrate that. And of course, Peter said, nah, no way. No, I don't want you to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't, you don't have any part of me. And then he says, well, wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, I'm just going to wash your feet, okay? And so this is an illustration. Now, what we're going to do is Paul has all the pans underneath that table there, and he's going to bring them out. And we're going to do a little foot washing here this morning. How many of you think that's a good idea? I'm only kidding. Someday maybe that's going to happen, but the Lord still has to work on me a little bit first. And we would definitely give you like a 3 months head start warning so you could start your peds, okay? But, and I'm afraid that my biggest issue is I don't like feet that much, you know? And I'm not going to touch a guy's foot. Not going to happen unless the Lord changes me. And it shouldn't be touching a woman's foot. So that kind of leaves it out, right? That doesn't leave me. But it is that servant attitude, that servant action that Jesus gave us as an example. And he was saying, okay, look, I've done this servant thing. And we're going to see more scriptures about how Christ came to serve. And he said, now you guys are talking about thrones. I want you to know that this is what I have done as your master and as the one who is sending you out. Who sent us out? Jesus sent us out. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's the one that sent us out. And so he did this. He made this illustration. He acted out this illustration so that his disciples could kind of begin to get this visual in their head. I'm sure he got their attention. And they began to realize that maybe this thing serving Jesus is not all about sitting on thrones and bossing people around. It's about being a servant. A lot of you guys were at the Promise Keeper one of the Promise Keeper events where they challenged the men to try to come home and outserve their wives. Some of you did it for a couple weeks, or maybe a week, a couple days, I don't know. But I heard some good reports from that while it happened. And anyway, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Do you know that marriages would never break up if everybody was a servant? Well, I shouldn't say never, but it certainly would make a huge difference if everybody in the home was a servant to the other people, especially the husband and the wife who were servants to each other. Try to outserve each other. All right, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. See, I can preach like that now because my wife's not here to tell you what a liar I am. Verse 45, Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? And to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus lived the example of servanthood. He lived the example of pouring his life out. Some of this theme was in the music today that Harlow was talking about, and we're going to get to that here, where we can't do this in ourselves. We're going to catch up to that here in just a little bit. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Now try Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? And gave himself for me. Loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself. That's the key. This whole cross business was Jesus giving himself to us. He is moving closer and closer to the cross, and he's surmounting these challenges that would even challenge Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus gave himself voluntarily. It wasn't something he was automatically programmed to do, and there was no option. Look at Matthew chapter 26. And I hope this helps you to realize how determined he was to pour himself out for you and I, to be a servant, to give himself to us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, Jesus is talking. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. The crowd has come. The mob has come to take him away. And he tells Peter to put his sword away. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? It's a lot of angels in a legion. And Jesus made that statement because he could have. He could have prayed to the Father and the angels would have come and it'd be over. But he was determined to not do that. And it was harder for him, I think, than we realize. I'm just going to throw out some scriptures here for you. We're not going to read them through, but these are things that, just verses that mention things that Christ gave. He gave himself. In John chapter 19 and verse 2, he gave his head to wear the crown. Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 30. That's an interesting scripture. He gave his cheek to be struck. In Psalm 129 and verse 3, he gave his back to be whipped and ripped. John 19:34, he gave his side for the spear. In Psalm 22:16, he gave his hands and his feet for the spikes. In Acts 20:28, he gave his blood to bleed for us. And in John 10:11, he gave his life for us. See, Jesus was the perfect example. But we must remember that Jesus was human. He was flesh like us. How did he do it? How did Jesus do it? Which brings us to the second point. We talked about a couple Sundays ago or so how that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He laid down his glory when he left heaven. He was born fully man, and he walked this earth. And in Hebrews here, it says that he was tempted in all points like we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. He is sympathetic to us because he is tempted in all points like we are. And where would he have been tempted the most? He would have been tempted the most on his journey to the cross, where these people were pushing his flesh. Amen? They were abusing him. How did he do it? And then we can back up to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus is able to help us with that struggle with the flesh. But how did he do it? He did it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the second point of how to become a servant, is to let the Holy Spirit help you. He is the helper. Jesus was heading for the cross, and he took the abuse, he took the anger, he took the pain, he took the suffering. And he's human like us. How did he do that? And it had to be with the help of the Holy Spirit. We know he struggled. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was agonizing, it says. It wasn't just his soul agonizing. It wasn't just the spirit thing. His body was agonizing. His mind, his body was agonizing over what was going to take place. He unfortunately had that knowledge of things that were going to take place in the future, and including, of course, being separated from his father, which was the worst for that period of time. But he had help. John chapter 14 and verse 16. He knew that, and he explained this to the disciples. John chapter 14 and verse 16 says this, "And I will pray," this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Who is this? We know this is the Paraclete. This is the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. Remember, we talked last week, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. But this wasn't what he was talking about. He said, go, wait until the promise comes. There was more than just being filled with the Spirit when you become a Christian. The more than that breathing on them, it was something there. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said, this helper, this Holy Spirit is going to come back and help you. And Jesus knew that because that's what was going on in his life. He was being helped by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the example that Jesus lived wasn't just an example of this is how you look if you become selfless, but this is how you look if the Holy Spirit works through you to help you against the flesh. Jesus was not powered, or he was not driven by the flesh. He was driven by the Spirit. Remember when he went into the wilderness, it said that he was driven, or he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If he was led by the flesh, he wouldn't have gone to the wilderness to fast for 40 days. Hey, I just heard it on the radio today. They say that if you do some fasting on a regular basis, that it helps to prevent kidney disease and heart disease. God doesn't tell you to do something that's not good for you. They just discovered that because they've been doing the study of people that fast on a regular basis, and they discovered that. So, if you want to be healthy, stop eating. At least for a day, maybe. And the doctor didn't even know why. Well, we know why, because that's the way God made us. It's awesome. All right. Jesus lived by the Spirit, not the flesh. And he lived by the Spirit with the Spirit's help. Well, that's what's cool about it. Why then why else would Jesus ask us to do things that are impossible for the flesh to do? Now I'm going to read you the rules of the kingdom. Luke chapter 6. Now you have to admit, any preacher that's going to read this has to be brave. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 27, Jesus speaking. He said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." How do you like it so far? Does that in our flesh to do it? No. How do we do that? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Your flesh is incapable of that. Love your enemies. Jesus said it. He's not just rambling. He's talking here. Why would he ask us to do things that are impossible for our flesh to do? Because there has to be more than just the flesh involved. Okay, that's the first verse, and we're going to 38. Okay, but I say to you, this is verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." Doesn't that just give you warm fuzzies? You say, I really want to pray for that person. Not usually our first response. Usually our first response is to respond in kind. And that's the way our flesh is. Bless those who, somebody curses you, you kind of want to curse them back. If they spitefully use you, you're definitely not thinking about praying for them unless it's the Holy Spirit prompting you in your life. Here's another good one. Verse 29. "To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Now, I like to strike one here. I just watched an old Western. It was Tom Selleck, Louis L'Amour movie, Crossfire Trails. And it turns out in the middle of the movie, he's he's asked by this woman where he came from or what he did, and he said, got to the point where he was trained as a Jesuit priest, and he's a rough, tough cowboy. And she looks at him in amazement. She said, "How in the world did you get from being a Jesuit priest to where you are?" And he just stood there and he smiled and he says, "Couldn't get the hang of turning the other cheek." How many know that can be a challenge for us in the flesh to turn the other cheek? And it talks about being willing to loan and to give and to yield up to when people ask and when people need. This is tough stuff that we're talking about. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other. And I've heard a lot of preachers say, "But you only got two cheeks. After that, hit them." I don't think that's, you'll forgive to 70 times 7. Yeah. I don't know. And from him who takes, okay, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that of you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. You like that? Good thing, because sometimes we're unthankful and evil, aren't we? And He's kind to us. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, that you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The whole principle of the servanthood thing just doesn't fit very well. As I've mentioned before, and I don't see a lot of movies, but it seems like a lot of the action movies are about somebody is abused unfairly. Their family's killed, or they're robbed, or something takes place, and the rest of the movie is about them getting even, getting revenge, coming out on top against astronomical odds. Great action flick, not too good for our attitude towards how we treat people. You know, Jesus was very strong on forgiveness. He said that we need to forgive. In the Lord's Prayer, He talked about we'll be forgiven as we forgive. It's tough stuff. But Jesus, as He walked towards the cross, He didn't go through all of this, give Himself, pour Himself out, put up with all the abuse and the pain and all of that just so we could turn around and slug somebody the first time they said something to us, right? He wants to reproduce Himself in us, and we can't do it in the flesh. And I'm wrapping it up. I'm closing here. We cannot do this in the flesh. Harlow mentioned that several times during the worship service. We can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us to be able to accomplish those things that God wants to accomplish in us. We need to yield to that Holy Spirit. That's why the church needs to be powered by people that are powered by the Spirit. You got some area in your life where you are not a servant, or you maybe just have an attitude of not being a servant. Oh, teenagers love this sermon, right? Not. But Jesus gave us an example, and He lived it out right in front of us in the Scriptures, all the way to the cross. He could have called the angels, but He didn't. He could have taken revenge on all those people, but He said on the cross, "Forgive them." Wow. So I guess we can do better, can't we? How many think you can do better than you do? Let's pray. Lord, as we've heard in the song service, we are weak, but You are strong, and we can't do these things on our own. You gave us impossible things to do, impossible for our flesh. And it seems like the flesh is just not really want to cooperate. And Lord, we know that You made a way. You wouldn't put anything on us that is too difficult for us to do without giving us help to do it. So, Lord, in some area of our life, we want to take a step of faith and just trust you for the outcome, for the answers. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know every little nuance and detail about our lives. You know our hopes and our fears, our pains. And Lord, you know exactly what we need. So I pray, Lord, that we would just be able to yield to your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. I pray, Lord, that there would be an anointing that would come upon our people here at Calvary that would empower them in a greater way than they've ever been empowered before by your Spirit. As Laura said, we're just kind of on the edge here of what you want to do with us and through us as a church. And Lord, we just want to say we're ready. We're ready. Whatever you call, we want to step forward. We want to be among the five virgins that have their light shining bright and their wick trimmed when you return, doing the work of the Lord. We just pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.